Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow Him. Pastor Ray Bentley explains what that means.
Here's the good news. It doesn't mean Jesus is asking all of us to be crucified literally, physically, though there have been martyrs and though we all suffer persecution. But that's not the meaning of picking up your cross. The idea of picking up your cross is dying to you being in control and the Lord being in control.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We refer to Jesus as Lord. It's as if it's a second name or a term of endearment. Actually, if Jesus is Lord, He's in charge. Calling Jesus Lord means we acquiesce. We yield to His leadership and direction. And today, Pastor Ray points out Jesus invited that devotion.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 21 through 32. The King on a cross. This is the gospel. This is the story of how much God loves you and how much He loves me. This is just a meditation on your Savior and Lord. And what He went through, what He was willing to experience, and what He was surrendering to. Our word for the year, for those who maybe are visiting with us, is kind of surrender. That's kind of a word we're praying about and meditating on. And Jesus, who loved His Father and is eternal, and yet was willing to be sent from heaven to this earth, and was willing to become a man, willing to humble Himself and be obedient to His Father in all things and in all ways. He constantly said, I go where my Father tells me to go. I say what my Father tells me to say. He leads me. He guides me. And where did the Father lead Jesus? He led Him ultimately to the cross. And tonight, one of the most astounding verses that I don't even have the words to describe. I'll just tell you that going into it. And I don't think that it's something that can be put into words. It is something that is above and below and around and in between and all the words. And that is that Jesus was offered. I mean, this is the most horrendous death imaginable, crucifixion. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they offered Him wine mixed with gall, basically a little bit of frankincense, this kind of mixture. And the idea, again, we're going back 2,000 years ago. This was something that the women who were compassionate would go to crucifixions of people they knew or family or friends, and they would offer this wine mixed with gall to the person being crucified because it helped, you know, it was an old-fashioned way of being a sedative, to help numb the pain a little bit, you know. And they offered it to Jesus, and we read that He tasted it, and when He tasted it and knew what it was, that it would help deaden the pain, or that it was a sedative that could have helped His body endure the shock and the horror of all of it, He refused it. Now, what that means is that He didn't want anything, and this is mind-boggling for what He's already been through, just getting on the cross, let alone what happened for 6 hours while He was being crucified. He gets one little, you know, at the best, a little bit of possible numbing, and He refuses it. In other words, He took and surrendered to the entire full weight and the experience of the cross and its death, and the horror, and the shock, and the pain, and the emotional, psychological, physical, and beyond which we don't even know, the spiritual where he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, the king on a cross. It says, then, so we're picking up with the story. If you weren't here before, we've already covered up to verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was, Mark notes, the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. We're at the point of the story where now Jesus is walking down the road, the Via Dolorosa, as it's been called, the pathway of the cross, which was from a Roman place where they had soldiers, and it was a garrison called the Antonia Fortress. It's where Roman soldiers they had built a tower where they looked down on the Temple Mount. So obviously this is Passover, right? So you have Jews from not only Israel, but from all over the world. As we'll see, this man was apparently, Simon, Jewish, but he's not from Israel. He's from Africa. He's from Cyrene. He's from North Africa. And he has come a long way. You can imagine travel, what it would be like 2,000 years ago. He's come all that way to be in Jerusalem at Passover. And he has not been in Israel. I'm sure he has probably heard about Jesus of Nazareth, but he really probably didn't have time to ever see him. And as he and his two sons are passing by, there's this guy on his way who is carrying his cross, who is bloody, who has been obviously beaten, and who stumbles to the ground. And as they're walking, by the way, the Roman soldiers would walk the prisoners who were on their way to execution through the streets and through the marketplace, if you can imagine. And the point of crucifixion by the Romans was to make it horrific as possible. They were sending a message to every other citizen that was under the Roman Empire, those who do the kinds of things these men did, to sin or to rebel against the power of Rome, will meet the same fate. Don't try it. Don't do it. But what Jesus has just been through, as he's carrying, not the whole cross, as has been the picture that some have, you know, painted in the past, but they would make them carry the cross beam. But even that was heavy, and Jesus, for all that he's been through, stumbles and falls, and he cannot carry it, he cannot bear it. Now the Roman soldiers have a job to do, and that job is to make sure this prisoner gets to the execution point and is lifted up on the cross and dies that day. So by this delay, they're under pressure, they're under orders. And so immediately, and they had this power and authority, a Roman soldier in the midst of that, so imagine you're standing there and you've got your two sons with you. All of a sudden from the scene you are watching as an outsider and observing, the Roman soldier turns, looks at you, puts his hand on your shoulder, grabs you and says, "Hey, you, pick up that man's cross and carry it for him." So this man, Simon, now has one of the most unique encounters as a human being to Jesus of Nazareth and to the Messiah. He reaches down to this bloody, helpless man as he is on the ground, picks up his cross beam as the soldiers pick up Jesus, who now will walk alongside of him. And here's this guy that's got this cross beam, literally with blood all over it, and the bloody man standing next to him, and he's walking, and he looks at the sign where they put the, you know, the inscription of what the crime is, and sometimes they would make the prisoner wear that around his neck, and it would say murderer, thief, whatever, and all this man has is Yeshua, the King of the Jews. And so this man begins carrying his cross. Now, we can well imagine why Jesus would need help at this point carrying his cross. Number one, what has just happened the night before? Jesus, way earlier, last evening, had had the Passover Seder meal with his disciples. Then he had gone across from the temple area, down the Kidron Valley, back to the base of the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had prayed all night long. And then early in the morning, he has been arrested. He has been now betrayed by Judas. Then he goes through two trials. And finally, after that, he has been beaten with all kinds of physical abuse and beatings by the soldiers. And then after that, now he, you know, after all he's been through, up all night, the beatings, the trials, the pressure, even while during his prayer, sweating great drops of blood, and then he collapses, and now he is, as he is collapsing from all that, this man Simon of Cyrene comes to carry his cross. What a life-changing experience this must have been for this man. Amen? Can you imagine? I heard a story today, a great story, from our friend Tom Doyle. Tom called me today, and it was right before, he's in Israel right now, and he's ready to go to sleep, and he goes, Ray, he called me, and he goes, I just need 5 minutes, I gotta tell you this story. It just happened, I just met this guy. I go, okay. So he tells me, he goes, I met, you know, and Tom has written a book called Dreams and Visions. He ministers North Africa and the Middle East is kind of his zone. Works for E3 Ministries, helped planting churches all in that area. And he's had so many stories of people having dreams and visions of Jesus that he wrote a book about it, and it's very, very good, and I highly recommend it to you. But he's telling me another story. He goes, I met this guy, he was a Muslim guy, and he said that one day, he wasn't thinking about it or anything. He goes, this man stood before him, there was a cross, and he was blinding of light, and he said, he didn't say anything, he knew instantly who it was, Jesus. And Jesus says, come follow me. And so then the vision disappears. So the guy, who is a Muslim, but not a real deep, you know, Muslim, he wasn't totally into it, kind of a nominal Muslim, he goes, wow, Jesus appeared to me, and you know, Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet, so he thinks, wow, Jesus wants me to get more spiritual. That means I need to become a better Muslim. So he decides to become a really religious, deep, passionate Muslim, right? So he goes, well, I should make the Hajj, and I should go to Mecca. Now, that's what a good Muslim, you know, should do. And so he goes to Mecca. And that's where they have the this building that has an asteroid in it, and they march around it. You know, and it's required of all good Muslims to go there at least once in their lifetime. So there he is, all these people that are going around, you know, this center of the religious fervor for Islam. And he says, all of a sudden, in the midst of, in broad daylight, Jesus appears again in brilliant, lightning, glowing, dazzling light. And he goes, wow, Jesus is here, you know, in Mecca. And then Jesus says, you are going the wrong way. Come, I said, come, follow me. So he goes, oh, okay. So anyway, then he goes, well, maybe I should meet a Christian guy. So he meets this guy, and the guy goes, oh, well, here, let me tell you about Jesus. And so he starts learning all the things he had never heard about Jesus. He knew he was a prophet, but now he begins learning about how he is a savior and how he is a Lord. And now he is getting discipled, and now he is sharing his testimony. Isn't that a cool story? You never know. And then I heard about another story of another person who lives right here in San Diego that also had a radical vision of Jesus at a moment where there was gunfire going off. And Jesus appeared right in that moment where the guy saw hell, because he wasn't a Christian at the time, and he could smell the filth and the stench. He said it wasn't just the blackness, the darkness, and the whole of it, you know, that he was going to fall into, because he should have died, but he didn't. He said, it's what went into my nostrils, what I smelled palpably of hell. And Jesus says, do you want to follow me? He's like, oh yeah, I want to follow you. So two stories in one day of these radical encounters with Jesus. Here's this guy caught up in this story, in this drama. Now later we find in the book of Acts that apparently Simon and his two sons become Jewish believers in the early church and stay in Jerusalem. The sons for sure don't even go back to North Africa. They are part of the early church, sharing the gospel and sharing their faith. Simon of Cyrene, by the way, as I put here in your notes, it is probably, Cyrene is the area of modern day Libya. So not only was it an African, a North African that carried the cross of Jesus, it's a guy from the modern country of Libya who carried the crossbeam for Jesus to the place of his execution. Libya was until recently, in fact, the history of Jews being in Libya goes all the way back to 300 BC. Libya was until recently home to one of the oldest Jewish communities in the world. And here is this Simon from North Africa, from what we call today Libya, who is Jewish, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And here's the irony. This man came to celebrate Passover, which was a remembrance of something that went back centuries before he was even born in the days of Moses. But when he came to celebrate Passover, this Passover, he actually met the Passover Lamb of God, the Messiah himself. Can you imagine this guy in the story? And then, after Jesus dies, and then 3 days later, the stories of the resurrection, and then this guy becoming a believer later, and then remembering back, I carried the cross of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to the place where he was executed. Now, the victim carried the cross because he had been found guilty. But remember, Jesus was not guilty. He was innocent. And in many ways, this is a picture of our whole salvation. We're the guilty ones. Simon was carrying the cross on your behalf and my behalf. You know, when Jesus said, whoever would come and follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, Simon had a living illustration in his own life. And it becomes a picture of what it means to follow Jesus is, you know, to be dead to ourselves and our own ambitions. And to say, I am totally, completely submitted and surrendered, Lord, unto you and to your will. I want to ask you this question tonight. If you've found the Lord, and if you've come to the place where you believe in Jesus and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning when you get born again. But it's possible to be saved and born again and still be kind of fighting for the driver's, wheel, the control of your life. And it's a sign of immaturity. And you can be saved, and surely, you know, the New Testament writes to many carnal believers. It means that they believe and they have at least the mustard seed of faith and salvation, but they still want to be in charge of their lives. They want to be kind of in control. And you have a kind of a spirituality because you do have genuine faith, but you also are mixed because you don't have a maturity. And what does the Lord say? Son, I want you to follow me all the way. I want you to grow. And I don't only want you to grow, my son, my daughter, I want you to grow up. Okay, Dad, what is it going to take? What does it mean? What do you mean that you want me to grow up? And he says, I want you to let go of the steering wheel. I want to be the one leading, guiding, driving the way. I don't want to, have to be chasing after you. I want you to chase after me. Amen? Where you are following the Lord. So to pick up your cross, here's the good news. It doesn't mean Jesus is asking all of us to be crucified, literally, physically, though there have been martyrs and though we all suffer persecution. But that's not the meaning of picking up your cross. The idea of picking up your cross is dying to you being in control. and the Lord being in control and giving and surrendering everything unto him. Simon becomes a classic, beautiful, living illustration of what every disciple should be like. Now look at me in verse 22. It says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. Now, we don't know for sure where this place was, but we do have some pictures that I want to show you. There's a place in Israel, when you go there, called the Garden Tomb. This is one of the sites. There's another site as well, but we'll focus on this one tonight. And can you see, it's got an arrow there, but in the rock face, it's kind of these two caves side by side that look like two eye sockets of a skull. And kind of the nose there a little bit. This is one of the places that is outside the city limits of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and that the base of that is a place where they feel they have evidence where crucifixions and executions took place. Now, we don't know if the place was named Golgotha because it physically looked like that, and that's obviously very ancient, and it could be the real place, or it is simply called that because of the purpose as a place of execution. But I do want you to know this. As you see in your notes, Golgotha was later translated into the Latin word for skull, which is Calvary. Calvary is the Latin word for skull. So when you, sometimes in our hymns, we sing songs about going to Calvary. What it means in Latin is going to the place of execution. We sing of it with great emotion and passion and joy and remembrance and warmth. But it was, today, modern times, we have the electric chair. We have the gas chamber. This is what the execution was 2,000 years ago. And the irony is that such a place of not only death, but of horrible death, of torture in death, became a place of absolute, tremendous salvation. And hence the names of churches, such as Calvary Chapel. It means that a place where the skull, where the Messiah was sacrificed, has now been made a place of worship. And we remember. Jesus said, as often as you do this, when you take communion, do this in remembrance of me.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out some of the deeper significance of Calvary, the place of the skull. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. You can hear today's message again on CD. It's a study called The King on a Cross, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The King on a Cross. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Mark on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the Gospel of Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.